this place, and it's been many years now since I've been privileged to come backwards and forwards, and some I may know who you are, and others I'm afraid I don't, but one of the opportunities of being the speaker is that at the end of it, at least you get to know me a little bit more. We use this word blessing a lot, don't we? We've been blessed, and sounds like, please turn your phone off, please, will you? I did switch it off, actually. It should be on silent, but it's probably yours. That's right. They give up. Stand on it or something like that. Excuse me a moment.
How'd you get into it?
It's called a... Your...
There it is.
The offending object is here. I shall tell you who it is. It's one of those nuisance calls. It's definitely off, because I switched it off. Somebody trying to talk to me now. I can even show you where I've got it switched off, but it's all right. As long as it's not you, you're okay. Because you'd be embarrassed, wouldn't you? Phone off, it says.
The
what?
The minister in the church told everyone to turn their phones off. His phone rang, it was his son, sitting in the meeting, saying the phone's on down.
God wants to bless us. And I believe he wants to bless us this morning. And the Lord put on my heart to share with you a subject that I've called Steps to God's Blessing. And I want to read just five verses that we read in the book of Romans. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Roman Christians, had never visited Rome. He wanted to go. In fact, he was so serious in going that although he could have escaped punishment, he had been arrested. If you read the book of Acts, you'll know that he was arrested for preaching the gospel. And if he had paid the bribe to the Roman authorities, he could have escaped going to Rome. But he said, no, I want to go, and I want to preach the gospel to Caesar. Caesar was the leader of the Roman Empire in the days in which he lived. And so he wrote this letter as a kind of an introduction to some of the ministry that he had on his heart. And he kind of shares a bit about the background to the state of man and so on. And he comes in his letter, because our letters are broken up, as you know, into chapters and verses. It wasn't written like that. The Apostle Paul didn't write Romans 1, verse 1. He wrote a letter. And the whole purpose of reading a letter is to read it through. When I used to get love letters from my wife, I used to read one half a page one day and then the second half the next day. And by the end of the fortnight, I got through the letter. Of course, I didn't do it like that, as you would know. I got through it from beginning to end. She used to write lots of long letters. I used to write a page in big letters so I could at least respond. I wasn't a good letter writer. But she was a great letter writer, because she used to sit where she was nursing, had nothing else to do, so she used to pen these pages and pages and pages of very small writing. But it's wonderful to get a letter. Pardon?
Night duty. 2 o'clock night duty.
Right.
Keep your wages.
And I'm using the word steps for a particular purpose, because the Christian life is spoken of as a walk, right? And when you walk, as Rob was sharing us this morning, because his car wasn't working very well, you put one foot in front of another. And that's your journey. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? You can't get anywhere unless you walk. So the Christian life is called a walk. So if you're reading your Bible and you're understanding some of the things he's saying, he's talking about walking. He said, for instance, he says, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and so on. So these are kind of steps that I see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Roman Christians in. And here we have our five verses. And we're using words which I don't know whether you really understand, because sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you kind of wonder what it means. And I hope this morning that I will perhaps lay down one or two foundations that you will understand, and at the end, you will come into blessing. Now, coming into blessing is up to you. Because you might sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not very interested in being blessed by God. I'm telling you this, that God's very interested in blessing you. In fact, he's more interested in blessing you than you would ever even imagine. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who created all things, the God who created me and you, is interested in blessing you. I don't know what that blessing is particularly. God has an amazing way of leading us and guiding us into a place of blessing. And so there are these kind of lists of steps that the Apostle Paul puts in many of his letters. The other writers did so too. Peter talks in those terms. He uses the word in one of his letters. He says, add to that this. You know, so you start off with this and then add, and then you add, and then you add, and then he gets to the end. And in that particular passage, he talks about the love of God in our hearts. And it's the same thing, really. In Romans chapter 5, then, we have this short passage of Scripture. Therefore, takes us back to what he's been saying before. In other words, as a result of what I've been telling you, we're now moving on, although he's going to repeat some of the things he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and I'll read it and then I'll go back over it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now there's words in there that you may not fully understand. We've got this word justified. If you ever get onto your computer and you want to type a letter, you can actually justify it and get it straight. You know, you don't get all these long edges. You can, nice big block, justify it. I want to look at that. I want to look at peace with God. I want to look at grace. I want to look at hope. Glory. My life was absolutely transformed one day when I went to a meeting and I spoke one word. I said it loudly. I shouted glory. Don't ask me why we did these things in those days. In those days, sometimes we used to stand on our chairs. But there we are. That's what we used to do. I don't know whether you... Probably these days it would be anti-health and safety to stand on your chair. But we stood on our chairs. But I was a person hungry for God. I wanted God. I wanted God's will. I wanted God's purpose. I wanted God's life. I didn't want just to be someone who believed it was true but didn't have an experience of it. Now, there are people today who are desperately trying to avoid the fact that God is. Because it's not, I suppose, today the sort of thing that you are supposed to believe. I mean, God, for most people, doesn't exist, although he does exist. But for us this morning, we want to come to the place where we know him. And I love the ending of this passage because it says this, that hope does not disappoint. Now, you notice he mentions hope three times in this short passage. And it's an interesting word. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, that's the blessing. God being poured into our hearts. Now, there are illustrations of it in the scripture, and there are illustrations in history, and you can go back to revivals. I love to read stories of revivals. Oh, I've got a clock here. Do I have to set this? Do I have to set a time? What time shall I finish? Well, I shall finish. I think I know the time. It used to be 1 o'clock. Is it still 1 o'clock? I love to read the stories. I love to read stories of men and women encountering God. Because I love to encounter God. I believe that God, and it says of him, is love. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be immersed in just total love? God's spoken of in many ways in the scripture. For instance, he's spoken of in the book of Hebrews as fire. Have you ever touched fire? Have you ever put it in your hand? Have you ever embraced? You can't, of course, can you? Because it'll burn you. In other words, the only thing you can do with fire is be consumed by it. God is fire. He is a consuming fire. So I know then that if I'm in the presence of God, something dynamic and dramatic has got to happen to me. So my heart says this morning, Lord, I want you to just be what you are and who you are. Be God to us. In this company of people this morning, all we have to do is open our hearts and he will pour the love of God into them. And miracles. I mean, Dave Latham, a remarkable young man, and he is a man who just sees God do miracles. He just knows it. I was in his meeting on one Sunday up in Liverpool. And a young man walked through the door looking for the pastor. And they directed him to Dave Latham. And Dave led him to the Lord before the morning meeting. And he said this. He said, I know what God wants to do in men and women's lives. He's got a remarkable work in Liverpool. Places packed with people just coming in off the streets because I believe that they encounter God. That's what the church is. People will encounter God. if they only come looking for him and open their hearts to him. So he will write, as Rob has already illustrated to us with his own son, remarkable miracles that God does. I think that's one of God's gifts for him. On the day of Pentecost, we read that the church was gathered together in prayer, and someone quoted this morning that wonderful scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. And he'll forgive their sin, and he'll heal their land, and he'll pour out a blessing." God wants to bless you. He wants you to be changed. He wants you to encounter him. And he starts off with this phrase, being justified by faith. If you go back into the third chapter, this is what it says about this justification. You could say, as just as though it had never happened. There were two sons. They were twin boys. And they grew up in a family, and they went completely different ways. One was very, got stuck into his studies and did a lot of work, and he became a lawyer. He became a judge. And the other one, well, he more or less messed up his life, and he got involved in alcohol and drink and drugs, and he became a very angry, bitter man. And in one of his drunken states, he killed a man, and he got sent for trial. And guess who was the judge at the trial? It was his brother. And he thought, this is it, I'll get off this case. He said, my brother, he won't let me go to prison. My brother won't let me see, he won't let me die. Because the penalty of death in those days, penalty for murder was death. He knew that if he got convicted, he would die. And so at the trial, he was hoping, I suppose, that his brother would do the biz for him. But at the end of the trial, having heard all the evidence, his brother put on the black cap. And he said, you will be taken from this place, and you will be hung from the neck until you're dead. And he was angry. He said, you can't do it. You can't. He said, you're my brother. Anyway, a few days later, he had a visit from his brother. And of course, he was angry and upset. And he said, I don't want to take the language he used, because you can imagine, can't you? And his brother said to me, here we are, change clothes with me. So I said, what do you mean? He says, put on my clothes. They were twins. They looked alike. So the brother in the prison took off his clothes and put on his brother's clothes. He said, now go and be me. He said, knock on the door and say, I've finished now, thank you. He said, and go. So the brother put on his clothes and he knocked on the door, and they let him out, and they said, you know, thank you for your visit. And off he went, got out of the prison. And he thought, well, what's my brother going to do now? He'll probably say, hang on, I'm not him, I'm me. But he never did. On the day of execution, he went as his brother, to be hung and died. And his brother went to the courts and they said, that was my brother. That was that. I should have died. I should have been the one. Said, the penalty's paid. You can go free. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. One day a young lady went to see her psychiatrist, and she sat down, and the psychiatrist began to talk to her about her life, and she said, you know, the psychiatrist said, you know, what really stands out in your mind about your life? And she said, well, I remember when I was a young girl, she said, at school. And she said, the teacher didn't like me. And one day she said this. She put on the board, you are a failure. And then she invited all the class to come and write on the board what they thought of this girl. And the board was full of things against her. And she couldn't even look. She just stood there while they said all these things about her, and it made such an impact upon her that she never recovered from what they said. And then the psychiatrist said to her, who was a Christian, you know, there was somebody else in that room that morning. His name was Jesus. And he came up to the board with his duster and he rubbed everything off. And he wrote on the board, I love you. You see, all our sins have been taken away by Jesus. Every one of them. Because he says this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful. Is there anybody in this room this morning that looks back at anything that they've done wrong and still lives with the guilt of it? We're justified by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing that God means what he says. That he did it. He did it for you and me. He says, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation. That's a substitute. Like he used to have a lamb for sinners. Jesus became that. To demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We've been justified by faith. Do you believe it? All your sin. I was listening to a man called J. John. I don't know if you know of him. He's quite a character. I do like his stories, and he said that his mother had a ministry in, she had a ministry in Guilt Trips. He came home one day, he said, Mother, he said, I've become a Christian. She says, you've been brainwashed. He said, well, you'll be pleased I've been brainwashed, because he said, what I've had in my mind over these years, you wouldn't want to know. He said, but I've not only been brainwashed, I've been heartwashed and soul-washed. You know, a ministry of guilt trips. It's amazing how negative people can be. God's not negative. God is love. He's positive. And he says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his blessing. None of us deserve it. We're all sinners. Every one of us. Even the preachers are. There's none righteous. You go back to chapter 2. He says, there's none who've done good. Not one of us. We can't stand before God and say there's anything about us that is good. Not compared to God. Grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is earnest expectation of something good to come. Hope, we hope. In Romans 8, it talks about it like this. It says, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, patience. So we hope for Sandy and Mike. As it's Mike and Sandy, isn't it? Sandy and Mike. That they're going to find something to live in, aren't we? We know that. And God will give us that earnest expectation that it's going to happen. That God does do miracles. He can change lives. He is the one that we can trust. And that's why we have these difficulties. Look, listen as he says. He says, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. What's glory? Well, glory is the overwhelming presence of God flooding everything. I look back, you know, Christmas time, and when the news of Jesus was made known, it says that the angels came and shouted, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men." There was this spectacular visitation of angelic hosts. Glory, it's Moses. One day he was talking to God. He was one of God's friends, it says. And he said to this Lord, he said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "Well, it'll kill you." The presence of God. He said, "But what I'll do is I'll pass by and I'll just hide you in a rock and you'll see my back parts." And the impact of seeing that aspect of God so transformed his life that when he came down from the mountain, his face shone and people said, "Please put something over your face because we can't handle this illumination of light that's coming from you." Tribulations, aren't they wonderful? You love tribulation, don't you? When your car didn't work, you really thought, "Well, this is fantastic." Yeah? Well, it's a step. You see, God starts off justifying you by faith. He saves you. He forgives you your sin. And then he sets his journey. We have peace with God. Not as the world gives. Remember, that's John 14, isn't it? "My peace I live with you, not as the world gives." It's the sort of peace that doesn't make sense. It's not peace between warring factions. It's not peace between husband and wife, although we should have peace with one another. It's or in the church. There shouldn't be wars in the church. We should be at peace with one another. It's not that kind of peace. It's the peace. For instance, Horatio Spafford wrote a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well, it is well. What had happened? He just lost his four kids in a shipwreck in the sea. Now that doesn't make sense. You can't be like that. There was dear brother we had in Eltham, his name was Joe Gannett, and one Easter conference, he walked out the meeting, he was in the meeting, he was, hands were in the air like silly Christians do sometimes, praising God, worshipping God, shouting, as I said, we used to shout in those days, and he didn't feel well. So he went into the men's and died. Just like that. And you think, what's everybody going to do? His wife, she said, it's okay. He's gone to be with Jesus. And I went in the ambulance with him and his wife to hospital. And she's saying, it's okay. He's gone to be with Jesus. And they said, it's just shock, you know. You'll be weeping and it's, she said, no, I'm all right. She said, it was the peace of God that passeth all understanding was keeping her heart and mind. And it's this step that God's bringing us to where when these issues come, which, if you're anything like me, you can't, your first reaction is, oh no. But you realize that it's something that God is doing in your life, and you start to rejoice. And reminded in 1 Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks. Mervyn Carruthers, who wrote a book, From Prison to Praise. He was in the army and he went AWOL. That means absent without leave. And got arrested, of course. When he was a chaplain, he had a young lady come to see him. And she said to this, I can't live with him anymore. I've met lots of people that have said that. I can't live with him anymore. I've had enough. I'm going to have to finish. I'm going to have to leave him. So she went to see the chaplain and she said, I can't live him anymore. And she said, he said this to her. He said, go back home and thank God for him. Right? That's what she said. Go back home and thank God for him. And he never heard that day or that month. But a few weeks, months later, he met her and she was radiant. She said, I did what you said. I went back home to thank God for my husband. And you know what? He was different. He was different. You think that's a miracle? All right. Glory in tribulations. Now, is there anything in your life that you find tough? Thank God for it. Because, look at the step. Tribulation produces perseverance. Patience. What's patience to do? But it gets you to the place where God can do what he wants to do. I wonder how long it would take you. Chapter 4 of Romans. How long did it take Abraham before God fulfilled the promise to Abraham. It looks like about 70 years, or maybe 60 years. Oh, I pray God doesn't have to take 60 years. I haven't got 60 years left to take. Are you patient? Patience produces character. Character, in the AV it says experience, but character is the quality of life of Jesus Christ. For a Christian, that is. To be like Jesus. And in reading our Bibles, you know that these aspects of Jesus kind of jump out of our pages of our Bibles, the sort of person he was. And I just thought of a few. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about him being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I realized about Jesus that although he was God, and Philippians tells us this, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He identified himself, the character of Jesus. He was, and I think Paul the Apostle too had this kind of heart where he became all things to all men. He was at home with anybody. He'd love to come and live in your home and be with you. Do you know that you can invite Jesus into your home? You can invite Jesus into your heart. And Jesus will take responsibility for your life and your circumstances. And I promise you in Jesus' name, he will cover everything you need. It says of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, he was faithful. It says he was obedient. There are characteristics. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Men and women over the years have prayed for God's presence to come. You prayed last week for God to come, and he will come. But he comes to open hearts. And I'd like to pray this morning as I finish that God will come into your hearts, into your needs. We have these keys. We have faith, grace, peace, difficulty. That might be your face at the moment. But it's all part of his process. So don't be discouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We can see him now in our hearts as he walked this earth, and wherever he went, he brought this amazing gift to bless people. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us this morning. That was the word you gave to the children of Israel. You said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you will bless us as a company of people. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us in our homes, that we will go back home, and that you, Lord, will become the Lord of our lives. We pray that you will bless us. We pray that you will bless us where there's sickness, and minister to us and bring healing. We will pray that you will bless us where there is need in our practical lives, in our financial lives, in our work lives. We pray that you will bless these men and women as they come to this place on a Wednesday, who have nowhere to sleep. Lord, touch them so that they might find you and find your will and purpose, because we know you have a plan for their lives. Lord, you are the one who wrote these things, and we pray, Lord, that you will fulfill your purpose in writing them this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.